Our Advent series this year is called B-List Christmas. We're going to take a break from the A-List characters that we'll hear about closer to time. In Luke's Gospel, the Joseph and Mary and the shepherds and the wise men and all of those folks. And take a look at the periphery. Today's B-List character is Zechariah. And his story is in the beginning of Luke's Gospel. And Zechariah, this passage is not in the lectionary anywhere in the appointed scriptural calendar that takes us through the story. And so unless you go looking for Zechariah, you wouldn't necessarily pay much attention to his story. So we're going to read this morning from Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and both were getting on in years. Once when he was serving as priest before God and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know that this is so? For I'm an old man and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until the day these things occur." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered at his delay in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace that I have endured among my people." Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we pray for the gift of your Spirit, that it would surround us, that it would fill this place, that it would enfold the words that are spoken, that it would prepare our hearts to be fertile soil for your word, so that it might be planted within us and that it might bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I'm going to do a little bit of a generational test. Who knows the story, The Polar Express, the children's book? The Polar Express. Most everyone. So, I got a lot of grief at 9 o'clock for asking that question, but I'm like, it came out when I was a kid, so I don't know who all reads children's books. But anyway, if you don't know the story, the Polar Express is a train that stops in front of a young boy's house on Christmas Eve. And it's taking him and all of the other children to the North Pole. And they arrive at the North Pole, and there's this grand celebration happening in the village square. And Santa is preparing for his yearly voyage. And one of the customs is that one of the children is selected to receive the first gift of Christmas. And the main character in the story happens to be the one who's chosen. And he gets up into Santa's sleigh, and he can't think of what he wants to ask Santa for. I can't imagine any child among us, particularly at my house, not knowing what they want to ask Santa for. But all he can think to ask is for one of the bells from the harness of the reindeer on the sleigh because of the magical sound that these bells make. And so Santa gives him the bell and he places it in the pocket of his robe, and they watch Santa take off into the sky. And as he's returning on the train back to his home, he reaches into his pocket to find that the bell has slipped through a hole and he's lost it. The next morning, as the family's opening presents, his sister discovers kind of a small box at the back of the tree away from all the other presents, and it's the bell. And he is, and his sister, they ring it and they're amazed at how it sounds, but their parents don't hear anything. It's a shame, it's broken, they said. And the last line of the book is this: at one time, most of my friends could hear the bell, but as years passed, it fell silent for all of them. Even Sarah found one Christmas that she could no longer hear its sweet sound. Though I've grown old, the bell still rings for me, as it does for all who truly believe. So in the book, it's those who are worn down by the realism of the world that can't hear the sound anymore. They can't hear the sound of something bigger and greater and more mysterious than what their brains will let them believe. That's how it works. The older we get, the more of the world we see. The more we can explain, the less room we have for the experience of things that defy explanation. The more we understand cause and effect, we familiar ourselves with the rules of nature, we get up each morning and we expect that today will be more or less just like yesterday was. And the lingering result of that is immediate skepticism at things that do not fit within the limits of our experience. Matter of fact, science tells us that the longer we live and the more we see, we don't actually see anymore. We just, our brain relays signals about what we expect to see. In the children's book, the cynical and the skeptical can no longer hear the sound. They have developed an immunity to beauty and to mystery. But in Luke's gospel, those who are cynical and skeptical don't get to speak anymore. Zechariah is no longer able to testify to the beauty and mystery of God that is loosed in the world, and so he can't say it anymore. It's interesting that if you read in Luke's gospel, the message that Zechariah receives is very, very similar to the message that Mary receives. They're, in one sense, they're illustrations of the varying responses that we have to the movement of God. Mary says, finally, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be with me as you have said." She is willing and able to believe and to walk into this possibility that she cannot possibly understand or imagine. She gives herself over to the promises of God. Whereas Zechariah is more doubtful. How is this possible? He's skeptical. "I'm old." He doesn't say Elizabeth old. She's getting on in years. Smart, yes. And I think the irony that we're meant to appreciate is that Zechariah is in the holiest of places. He's not just some ordinary Joe. He's a priest. And he's leading worship. He goes into the holiest of holies, into the sanctuary. He is the one who is chosen to go where all of the people believe this kind of stuff happens. He's in the temple performing this sacred ritual, and when he's performing this sacred ritual, he is retelling the story of God's intervention on behalf of God's people. So surely when Zechariah goes into there, he knows that this is all about the story of God's faithfulness to Israel, God's covenant with Israel, and that that began with Abraham and Sarah, who were what? Old. And God and the angel came to them and said, "You will bear a child." And their child was named Isaac, which means laughter. Why? Because Sarah laughed at such a ridiculous promise. So all of this, Zechariah knows all of this. And yet he's skeptical that God would do again what people of faith like him are supposed to believe that God has already done. So the thing is, the bell no longer rings for Zechariah. He's in the Holy of Holies. He's handling the goodness, the bigness of God, but it doesn't ring for him anymore. And so as a result of this, he loses the ability to speak, which is an interesting consequence. I'm thinking Elizabeth must have been grateful for this. It's an interesting consequence. It's as if God is saying, until you're ready to believe, to walk, to live as if I am ultimate, as if all things are possible, just be quiet. Just be quiet. Because when we think, when we speak, we offer something about how we think. When we speak, you know, I don't know you don't think about it this way because we're always talking and communicating. When we speak, we are offering something of how we see the world to everybody around us. Either implicitly or explicitly, when we speak, we are saying something about what we think is important, about how we think the world works, in our interactions, in the words that we share, and the words that we choose not to share. We are putting our worldview out there into the collective conversation that is happening among people. And so God withdraws from Zechariah the ability to contribute to the conversation in his community. He can't interject anymore into a conversation. He can't argue. He can't testify. He loses the ability to say, I love you. Loses the ability to say, I'm sorry. He is no longer able to open his mouth and ask for help. He loses his ability to say what he believes with any clarity. He loses the ability to ask questions that might help him understand something better. He has to observe. He's left to go inward to an inner monologue. He has to stop speaking and do more listening to those around him, to observe and listen to the whisper of God's Spirit in the world. And for the rest of Elizabeth's pregnancy, this is how it goes. For 9 months, while Elizabeth is gestating a baby, Zechariah is gestating a testimony. He's developing a word that he will have to share with the world. And when he finally is able to speak, if you look out a little further down in the gospel, you read Zechariah's testimony, and it's a song that sounds like Mary's song, actually. It's a song that testifies to what God is doing. Zechariah finally realizes how God is at work and what God is doing on behalf of God's people. He finally has a faithful word to say. And the irony is, too, that Zechariah's son will be John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who comes tell the people about Jesus, to prepare them to welcome Jesus. And I just think it's funny that for so much of the pregnancy, John's father can't speak. And then the baby that is born is John, who could not keep his mouth shut if you paid him. I mean, John cannot stop telling the truth. John could not stop testifying to God's power. When John could have saved his life by keeping his mouth shut, John can't help but speak and tell the truth. Maybe where Zechariah was not sure or skeptical, where Zechariah maybe has handled the Holy of the Holies, been in the sanctuary so much that he's forgotten what the sanctuary means, John, where all of those things where Zechariah is doubtful, John is so resolute and so sure of what God is doing that he will not spare anybody the truth, no matter what the consequences are. And so I think the connection here between Zechariah, the father who is not quite sure about what God is doing, and John, the product of this conversation, who is absolutely sure about what God is doing, there's a connection here, I think, that tells us something about what kind of speech God desires in the world. What kind of speech? The first thing, I think, is that God desires people of faith to have the kind of language, to use the kind of language that still insists on God's power in the world. To have the kind of language that still insists on God's power in the world. In other words, God needs for people of faith to be sure that God is still speaking. God needs people of faith who are sure that God's desires for humanity still matter. God needs people of faith who can speak about God's promises with a kind of conviction that has power to transform the places where we live and work and move and have our being. God needs people of faith who believe that speaking from a place of conviction has the power to transform people. By implication, what that means is that God is not looking for people of faith who have just half-hearted words or just a half-hearted witness or just a halfway belief in God's power to make our world new. The second thing is, I think God desires that we be prepared to speak liberating words, words that set people free, words that buck the power structure of the world that we live in, words that insist on the kind of world that Jesus, the infant Jesus, is coming to build. This world that we're waiting for looks nothing like the world that you are going to see depicted in the Christmas that we celebrate as a nation. Looks nothing like the Christmas that we have come to celebrate. This world is an upside-down world. It is a world where the oppressed and the victimized are restored. It is a world where justice is offered. It is a world where peace is the rule. And you can't speak about that kind of world in half-hearted terms. You can't go halfway there, part of the way there. It's not a suggestion. It's something that's radical. It's something that has life and death consequences for broken and hurting people. So freeing, liberating words are the kinds of words that God has given us to speak. And so I think as we think about this season of preparation, there's going to be so much noise in your life for the next 4 weeks. So much noise. So many words, so many songs, so many melodies, so many cash registers, so many horns honking. And so, in the midst of all of that noise, the temptation is to have your voice contribute to it, to speak up and to add to it. And I think the season of Advent is meant more for us to be about listening, about contemplating, about remembering, to do those things more than we do speaking and adding to the din of noise that's happening around us. Advent is the time when we remember God's promises and we remember God's story. We remember what God has done. We remember what God has hoped for. We remember what God is about to do. And so we prepare ourselves to receive the gift of God among us. And sometimes it's hard to hear that if you're talking. If you're speaking, if you're contributing, if you're constantly putting out into the world what you think, what you believe, sometimes you just have to shut up for a minute to hear what God is saying and what God is doing. And I think what can happen is that there can be this incubation of a word that is not lost among the rest of the noise, but a word that rings true, that rings loud, that rings above the crowd and above the sound. I think if we can allow ourselves to be shaped and formed over this period of waiting, that what we finally have to say to the world that is waiting for the promises of Jesus can be a profound word, a word that matters. That we can discover something over these next 4 weeks about what we really believe is true about what God is doing in the world. That we can speak good news and faith in a world where the doubts whether God is really still speaking or whether God's promise of justice is really true or whether hope and peace are things worth clinging to. The world needs not a half-hearted words, it needs a full-throated celebration of who God is. May we listen, may we learn, may we observe so that the word we finally have to speak when Christ comes is one that is worth hearing. Amen.